Let's start in Romans 15 this morning. I may have to take a little more of a break and hit my water bottle a little bit harder this morning. But Romans 15, I want to begin there in verse 4. Let me get it pulled up here. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." That's what I want to get out of today's lesson. I want to get some encouragement, but I want to get some encouragement around a specific goal. And that goal is that we are to be different. If you look at our history, I know we've had a lot of patriotism this week with the peaceful transfer of power at the top of our government. But, you look at patriots. There's lots of folks who have just done exactly like that. George Washington is a good example. Abraham Lincoln is a good example. These people stood up and were different. They went against the norm. In the 21st century, if I think of somebody who's been different, I think of Steve Jobs and Mark Zuckerberg. Most of y'all probably know one of those. You may not know the second one, but Steve Jobs brought us the iPhone. Mark Zuckerberg brought us Facebook. Now, for better or for worse, Facebook has kind of brought us all together. But both of those things, have made drastic changes. And both of those guys were told that what they were doing wasn't going to pan out to be anything. Nobody's going to want a big old phone that acts like a camera. We've got all that stuff. Nobody wants a device that can take pictures and listen to music. And you see how silly this sounds, doesn't it? Facebook started off in Zuckerberg's college. For the life of me, can't remember which one it was, but it was just a way for them to get all their students together. Somebody said, nobody's going to waste their time on that. Now, they're wrong. We waste a lot of time on Facebook every day. Just a few examples. There's lots of people that have probably impacted the world, probably in a better way than Steve and Mark. But, if we look at our Bibles, they're packed full of folks who had the courage and determination to do the same. Abraham is a great example. We're told in Galatians, Abraham became the friend of God, the father of the faithful. Jeremiah preached the word of God faithfully even unto his death. There's countless others. You've got men like Stephen and Peter and James and John and Paul. Women like Sarah and Rahab and Ruth and Mary, Priscilla and Dorcas. Lots of folks who were different and lots of folks who made a difference. And that's what God needs today. He needs people willing to do just that. People who are willing to fight the fight. People who are willing to finish the course and to keep the faith. I'm going to use a guy for an example this morning, and the guy I want us to gain some encouragement from this morning is Joseph. I've talked about Joseph before, but that's probably because he's got good lessons for us to learn. I want to take from his example the challenge that we have to be different. And as we go through this, I want us to keep Romans 12 and verse 2 kind of as a frame for this morning, if you will. I kind of want us to keep our challenge to be different in the context of Romans 12 and verse 2, where it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." I don't think I could say this any better. We don't want to conform to what this world would have us do, what the little box that it would have us fit in and just go on like the rest of everybody in the rat race. We want to be transformed. We don't want to let the world mold us or shape us, but instead we want to have a clear, Christ-like mind. I can think of a lot of contextual examples for that. I consider myself to be a businessman. I tell you a lot of things that go on up at the old ABF. But, there's more than one way to skin a cat. We could go about business doing the whole dog-eat-dog, take-no-prisoners, kick them where they're down, that kind of mentality that's become prevalent in the world today. But we don't have to do that. There's a better way, and we can have a better way. It's not just in business either. I can tell you as parents, the world wants us to conform to this loose, easygoing, we don't tell the child no. If you come to our house, you hear no quite a bit. In fact, some days that's all you'll hear. We don't have to fit into this model that the world wants us to do just because the world wants us to do it. We have a better way, and we can use a better way. God has given us a better way. Those are two examples, but it doesn't matter what role you're in. It doesn't matter where we are. We just don't have to march on to the beat of the same old drum. God has given us a better way. I want to head over to Genesis 37. I'll jump around a little bit, but we're going to spend most of our morning here in the latter parts of Genesis as we look at Joseph's life and just exactly how he was different. The first passage I want to reference there is verse 5. It says, "Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more." what I want to point out with this is this wasn't just any old dream that Joseph had. This was God's dream. You know, we can already ask ourselves a question from that, and it's, where do our dreams tend to go to? When life slows down, and I know that's funny for me to say that because it doesn't, but when you get to the end of another tiring day and you let your mind shift into neutral, where do our dreams go? Do they go to the dreams that we have on this earth, or do they go to God's dream? Do we dream about climbing the corporate ladder? Do we dream about acquiring more money or more stuff? Or what are we going to do tomorrow to be strategic? Or do we instead dream about how we can become more like Christ? I think if we ask ourselves truthfully, the reality is that it's hard for us to do that. We tend to slip into planning for the next day and planning on what we can do to achieve greater things. But we can change that. And we've got to change that. I know, because I know I want to be a part of God's dream, and I think we all want to be a part of God's dream, because we know life will be sweeter for us when we are. Genuine discipleship, and I'll reference that several times this morning, it demands that we be different, and it demands that when we dream of God's dream. As we move ahead to verse 12 in Genesis 37, we see that Joseph was willing to take a risk. It says there, "Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, 'As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them.' 'Very well,' he replied. So he said to him, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me.' And then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron." Now, at first glance, if you don't really know the context of this story, this doesn't seem very risky. Go find your brothers. But we know for Joseph that was a little different. He may not have thought his brothers were going to try to kill him or anything like that, but he probably figured they weren't going to be that nice to him. But Joseph obeyed his father. He did what he was told, and he took the risk anyway. He actually went above and beyond. I want to pick up the next part of that passage. It says, "When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering in the fields and asked him, 'What are you looking for?' He replied, 'I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?' Excuse me. 'They have moved on from here,' the man answered. 'I heard them say, let's go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan." And I'm going to tell you, if you go back to me as a little kid and you told me to go find my brothers, I didn't have any, but just, you know, give me the benefit of the doubt here, I probably would have gone to where you told me, and if I didn't find them, off I go back. Didn't find them. Guess what? I'm sure we can relate to that. It's the easy way out. Well, I went where you told me to. They weren't there, so I came back. It would have been easy for Joseph to do the same thing. Just throw his hands up and say, "Sorry, Dad." Excuse me. Say, "Sorry, Dad, I got there and they weren't there. I couldn't find them." Joseph probably felt like he would have ended up better if he did that too, wouldn't he? Would have had a little less grief. But he was found by this guy, and I don't know who this guy was. I don't know why he was there, but I don't believe in coincidences. We know that God will always provide us with direction. I think this man may have been God's way of providing direction to Joseph. And that's what we have to do when we're willing to take the risks that God wants us to, and we're willing to do what He wants us to do without questioning Him. We have to rest in the fact that He's going to provide us with direction. Like I said, young man me, I would have headed straight back to Dad. We can ask ourselves if we'd have done the same thing. But think about that in a metaphor. Think about that is, how many times do we see God's will for us and we see an easy way out of it? And maybe what God's will for us is challenging. Maybe it's something that gets us out of our comfort zone. Maybe it's something that just makes us a little bit uneasy. Do we try to get that easy way out? Do we look for excuses to avoid the risk? I know I have in the past. I think if we ask ourselves that question honestly, we could probably think of a time where we've done the same. And we've got to pray for the strength to do what God wants us to do, because genuine discipleship demands obedience. It demands not just doing what we're told, but going out of our way, getting out of that comfort zone to do God's will. I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 39, be there in verse 6. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. He was purchased by Potiphar, and the Lord was with him. And Joseph had prospered in the house of his Egyptian master. But we see Joseph faced with a challenge here, again, beginning in verse 6. It says, "So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. And Joseph was a strong guy, and I'm not just talking about physically. He was able to, strong enough to resist these advances from his master's wife. But we all know it didn't stop there, did it? We see in verse 11, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Again, he didn't give in. He ran away to avoid this recurring problem. And that teaches us that we have to understand that sin in any form, whether we feel it to be a small sin or a large sin, whatever we feel it to be, all sin is moral impurity. And genuine discipleship demands the exact opposite of that. It demands moral purity. This is an area where we must also be different from the rest of the world. Joseph was a great example of humility and meekness as well. I want to look ahead to Genesis 41. This is a little bit bigger passage. I'll start right there in the beginning of the chapter. But we see here that Pharaoh is the one having dreams now. It says, "When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. And then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him." You know, I've had lots of weird dreams. I've given up on trying to figure anything out about them. Most of the time I chalk them up to I eat too much junk food too late in the day before I go to bed. But Pharaoh had to know what was going on with these dreams. He just had to have them figured out. So in verse 9, we see that then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of his own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." And this right here is not so much where I want to take this point from, but from what happens next. You know, here we go. We've got Joseph who's done this before. He's developed a reputation from it. People know of his ability to interpret these dreams. So when Pharaoh asked him about this, when he wanted this interpreted, what did Joseph do? Did he jump up and say, "Oh yeah, I'm the dream guy. I'm your guy if you want this dream figured out. I know what they mean and I will tell you what it means"? No. Joseph was humble. If we look at verse 16, he even says, "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Joseph didn't point the finger to himself. He didn't take the credit. He didn't do any of that. He instead gave God credit where credit was due. And that's what we have to remember today, that our strength comes from God. When we see things that we're able to do in this world, we have to be humbled and we have to remember that it is through Him we get the strength and through Him we are able to do these things. So when we're met with a similar situation, are we taking the credit or are we praising Him for the accomplishments that we are experiencing? Paul tells us in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. This kind of greatness that we seek, it doesn't come through us. I mean, God's blessed us with talents, many talents, and those things are certainly helpful when applied correctly. But those talents alone don't make us great. We have to let God work in us. We have to let God use us and use those talents. And it's only then that we can see these great rewards. We have to let Him work through us and work in us and work with us. Joseph was also filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit in everything that he did. Moving ahead to chapter 41 and verse 39, we see Pharaoh put Joseph in charge. It says, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you.'" You know, we're told in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. In Philippians 2 and verse 3, we're told to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible teaches us that we need to allow God's Word and God's will to control our lives. We don't need to sit here and try to think that we're the one behind the reins, that we're the ones that are solely in control of our destiny and where we go and what we do. And what we have to do is examine our lives to determine just that. Are we indeed led by the Spirit? What is our attitude towards material things, towards spiritual things, towards sin, repentance, and salvation, and righteousness? What is our attitude towards our fellow man? Are we loving? Are we forgiving? Or are we harsh and critical and judgmental? There's lots of questions we can ask to determine that, but all of these questions point to whether or not we're submitting to God and allowing Him to lead our lives. That's what genuine discipleship demands. It demands that we be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. I want to head over to Genesis 50 for the next part. This area, Jacob had given his final instruction shortly before his death. He has passed away, and Joseph has rounded up everyone and has gone to bury him. If I were his brothers, I would be nervous right about now, based on the way they've treated him. Let's pick up in verse 15 there. It says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?' So they sent word to Joseph saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father.' When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. 'We are your slaves,' they said." Joseph's got a chance right here to put these guys in their place, doesn't he? He's got a chance to undo all these wrongs, or not even undo really, just to take vengeance for all these wrongs and really put them in their place for the way they had treated him in the past. But does Joseph do that? Verse 19 says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.'" I think that's one of the harder things it takes us to understand when things in life come that deal us a blow, things that get us down. We have to remember that God has a remarkable ability to take things, ugly things, hurtful things, sad things, and He turns them around into something good. He uses that to build us up. This is exactly what we're told in Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." We may not be able to see it in whatever that current circumstance that we're going through. It's probably going to be pretty hard to find the good in that kind of situation. But the blessing is that knowing and truly believing that God has promised this for us for our good. I'm fairly certain it didn't look good to Joseph when his brothers were plotting to kill him, when they put him in a pit, when they sold him into slavery. You know, I don't think you could probably see a whole lot of good in that situation. And Joseph might have even felt like God was allowing him to go from bad to worse. But it doesn't seem so according to what we read there with his brothers. Joseph understood that God was working on his plan in his time. Just like with Joseph, he's doing the same for my life. He's doing the same for yours today. Genuine discipleship, being different today, has a lot to do with confidently trusting God's plan and God's timing, and not letting ourselves get wrapped up in questioning it when it doesn't match our plan or our schedule. Our last point with Joseph this morning was that he loved his brothers, he forgave his brothers, and he served his brothers. In Genesis 50 and verse 21 it says, "So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph didn't take it out on his brothers the way they had treated him. That's fine. He could have simply said, "You know what? You guys were jerks. I don't like you, but what's done is done." He could have just crossed his arms and been done with it. But he even went a step further. He took care of them. He had an unconditional love for his brothers. It wasn't enough that he just didn't repay them for the misery he had caused. He was good to them. That's what we have to do today. There's not a doubt in my mind that truly following Jesus, becoming more like Christ, daring to be different in today's world, has something to do with an unconditional love of our fellow man. It includes forgiving others regardless of what they've done for us. It means not looking into the past, not holding the past against people. Jesus told us that he did not come to be served, but rather to serve. I think that's a good attitude for us to have. Don't just sit back and enjoy what life has to offer, but serve others. People say you put in what you get out. Did I say that right? What you get out is what you put in. I'll untie that knot in my head a little bit later. But I look at it this way. If I'm not as happy, if I'm not as satisfied as I feel like I should be or I could be, maybe it's because I'm not putting in enough. Maybe I'd be happier. Maybe I'd get more out of life if I put more in it. That's kind of the thought I was bringing with that before my brain jumbled it up. You know, there's a lot of similarities between Joseph and Jesus. They were both the favorite son of their fathers. They were both rejected. They were both unjustly accused. They both resisted temptation. They both suffered. They both forgave. They both returned good for evil. But they were both different, weren't they? They weren't like most of the people found in their respective time on this earth. Are we willing to be like both of them today? Are we willing to stand up and be different? One of my favorite songs tells us that this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And it's meant to encourage us that all the sadness, all the sickness, all the pain of this world, we're just passing through. It's not going to be with us in what's to come. But I think it also reminds us that in passing through, we're not here just to conform. We're not here to just go with the flow and just ride it out. We're here to stand up. And we're here to stand out. We're here to show the world that there is a different way to do things than the easy way or the worldly way. And this morning I want to challenge ourselves to do just that. If you're not a Christian, we're of course going to sing this invitation song. We'll be glad to baptize you this morning for the remission of your sins. You can leave here today changed. You can be different. You can begin standing up to the world and everything that it has. Different for the better, of course. If you're in need of prayer, if there's any way we can assist, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?